gathering himself up tonight. I'd like to just read again a little bit of what Steve read. It just encapsulates part of what we're going to talk about tonight. It's that wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and following. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners, to preach the favorable year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's just a glorious word, isn't it? Now, I just want to say a little note about last week. A while ago, I just was very careful not to misquote what I was getting ready to read to you and not read it out as Isaiah 16, verse 1. I did that last week, remember? Yeah, Steve Clinch does. Last week, I gave out our text as Matthew 21, verses 38 through 41, and it should have read Matthew 12, 38 through 41, and I transposed the numbers. I'm sorry I do that stuff. I really am, you guys. It embarrasses me and depresses me sometimes that, you know. But I'm comforted that many of our great ancient copies of Scripture have such transpositions in them. The guys will look up, they'll be copying down a Greek sentence, and they'll look up maybe at someone across the room, and they'll go back down and they'll get things mixed up. And nowadays, modern scholars have to deal with those old Greek manuscripts, and those guys sometimes, you know, will leave out whole sentences just like me, or transpose words like I do. And it just proves that dyslexia is not a modern phenomenon. So anyway, I'm sorry I do that. And if, you know, there you go. Now tonight, we intend to continue our study of some of the great words in the Bible. As we look at biblical terminology, our word tonight, again, is the word to preach, or preaching, or preacher, as found in the Gospels. It's a wonderful word group found in Scripture, and if you boil down the word preacher, this is what we said last week, you will come to a very simple concept. That concept has in it the idea of a herald. A herald in the ancient world stood in the midst of their towns and cities declaring the official news of state. They were newscasters, you might say. Early on, they were well-respected government and temple officials. There were no newspapers in those times, and it was the herald who declared the official news. Now, this last week, it's amazing how things turn out. I read of a wealthy Roman senator who lived in the first century A.D. For the life of me, I can't remember his name right now. But it doesn't matter. He's just some Roman fellow. Marcus Aurelius? That's it. Y'all ever heard of him? Yeah. Okay, good. Well, y'all don't need to know this. I won't even tell you. Now, never mind. But this fellow had instructed the heralds of the city, the official heralds of the city, to read out the obituary of his newly deceased son. And he was rightly accused and mocked for using government officials for his own personal business. The heralds, the preachers, this word that we translate preachers, were instructed to read out the official news of state. Now, you may have gone to your local newspaper website last night. Did anybody do that to see what the election's results were? If you did that, raise your hand. Holy smoke, look at that. Well, you were wasting your time. You should have gone directly to the county website. There's a person there that it is their job to herald the results of the election. And she would be, her name is Vicki Wood, and she posted the results. Now, if she had posted along with those results that she was having a bridal shower for her Aunt Susie, people would have mocked her and scorned her, would they not? A herald gave out the news of the state. Now, one can truly say that a New Testament preacher or herald does not give out news of this world, but he gives out the official news of heaven itself, the official business of heaven. Now, last week we looked at the prophet Jonah. When that great fish vomited Jonah up on the Mediterranean beach, he went directly to Nineveh, to the people of that city, and he declared the official news of heaven to Nineveh. It was not information about Jonah's feelings about Nineveh or anything of the kind. Jonah gave them a word from heaven. And amazingly, they believed it. And they turned from the path of the destruction from which they were following. Well, that's last week. This week we are looking at the first two preachers of the New Testament era: John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. Now, for convenience sake, we will be right now for a few minutes in Mark's Gospel, and I hope I get this right to you as we go through it. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. And I think it begins there somewhere with, like, John the Baptist appeared. Tell me if that's what it says. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Good. Thumbs up. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching or heralding a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him. And all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching. That's the word heralding. Heralding and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now skip down to verse 14, where John, and we have skipped the account of Jesus being baptized by John. Okay, we've skipped through that, and we're now in verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching, heralding the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe in the gospel or the good news. And at this point, Mark, in his speedy and concise way, skips through much of New Testament history and the period even when Jesus and John were preaching simultaneously. And he skips through much of that. And Mark even assumes that his readers already know about John's arrest by King Herod. And so here we come to verse 14 and 15. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, again, or heralding the gospel of God, the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then Mark chapter 1, verse 39. And Jesus went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching, that is heralding, and casting out demons. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. And Jesus went out and began to proclaim or to preach or to herald and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now in Matthew's gospel, I'm going to switch to Matthew's gospel for a minute. Matthew gives out his own summary of this preaching in Galilee. Okay? And this is what Matthew says. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, just at this point, putting Matthew and Mark together, it's important to notice in Matthew's account, notice that he makes a distinction between preaching and teaching. We'll talk about this more in a minute. Preaching is the public proclamation of the truths of Christianity to an audience unaware of the reality of heaven's news. Should I read that again? Preaching is the public proclamation of the truths of Christianity to an audience unaware of the reality of news from heaven. Jesus says, preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling people that of news from heaven. Now, today, we like to go directly to biblical exposition and exhortation without the preliminary need of realizing what the ramifications of having good news from heaven, what it means about having the news of heaven announced to us. We go directly to Bible study. I suppose that's good because we're eager to get to it. But can I say it bluntly? This stuff is from heaven. Kind of sets it all apart, doesn't it? The first order of business for Jonah, for Noah, the prophets of old, for John the Baptist and Jesus himself was to rattle their hearers awake and to understand that they were bringing news from heaven. They were announcing the official news of heaven. Now that's, Mike, you might take note. What do you think? What's her name, Vicki Wood? Is that what I say her name was? If she had news from heaven, we'd call her up. And say, would you speak to our little group? Would we not? But she doesn't. She just has news, the dreary news of the election. The first order of business was to announce news from heaven. I'm afraid that often we've so been inoculated to the realities of spiritual things that it no longer affects us. We're no longer gripped by the reality of what we believe and what we are hearing. Now, last week we read important words from the prophecy of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, and then the story begins. These brief words are critical in their ramifications. I can write with some confidence and saying that the Ninevites had never experienced a preacher commissioned by Yahweh himself coming into their town. They had never experienced that. They were getting ready to hear news from heaven. Jonah came with news from heaven. It was a fresh and new experience for them. And what did they do? It's a glorious account. They repented. Sometimes God's people go through periods when they suffer the discipline of having their God withdraw himself from them. They have grieved God by their disobedience. They have quenched the Holy Spirit and putting it in New Testament terms. They have grieved God and God has withdrawn and they haven't heard from God for a while. Have anybody ever been through a dry period like that? The blessing of knowing his fellowship among them and having God speak to them as a living and ongoing experience had been withdrawn for a time. I don't mean to say that God ever leaves us, but we do grieve God. Have you ever been grieved by someone and you just decide, I'm not going to talk to them for a while? Or I'm going to stay away from that person. God can be grieved by us. And so he no longer communes with us as personally as he had. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. You'll remember this verse. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. Why is that? God had stepped back for a time. And we just must realize that this experience of fellowship with God is our good. If we possess anything that the world doesn't have, it's this. Words from heaven had become rare in the days between Malachi and the days of John the Baptist and Jesus. We had this silent period. But as the time of fulfillment approached, like we read a while ago from Isaiah, words from God were coming quickly. Sure enough, the saints were sent personal communications from God. Words from heaven came to shepherds in Bethlehem. Words came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. It seems that the Magi from the east had mysteriously known the meaning of that comet that appeared in the sky over Israel. Words were now coming like snow flurries. But no real public announcement from an anointed preacher had come into view as yet. Since the days of Malachi. But when John and Jesus appeared, everything changed. Words came from heaven like a blizzard. No more snow flurries. Man, it was just God had come. And life in Palestine slowed to a virtual halt because of their preaching. Wouldn't it be great that things just slow to a halt because of the glory that's upon the church? You think God can do that again? Is it impossible? Is it, you know? Have we tricked God and beaten him up with artificial intelligence and all of our powers of stuff? It's his hands tied that he cannot save. I hope you would all say no. If this was a good black church, we'd all say no, sir. When the preachers, John and Jesus, appeared, the faithful remnant of Israel knew that news had come from heaven. And they made a path to hear it. This was the glory of the early church. The news was that God had acted decisively and was now among his people, the church of Jesus Christ. Now let's return to Mark chapter 15, where Mark records that Jesus' words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." That was the announcement. Now this is a crystallization of the preaching of Jesus. Matthew's gospel says, "The kingdom of heaven." The two expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, have essentially the same meaning. But the words kingdom of heaven add a delicious nature to it, as far as I'm concerned. A delicious nuance. It's just not just a word from God. It is a word from a realm that we are completely unaware of. How many of y'all were walking around in heaven today? Well, your life is saved up there, but I'm just telling you, how many of you are really aware of the things of heaven? Aren't we just kind of dull? We're hardly aware. They were hearing news that the kingdom of heaven had come. Now, this was good news. The kingdom of God, the very rule of heaven, had come with the appearing of the king from Galilee. Now, you read the Synoptic Gospels, and you'll find that Jesus casting out demons was a significant sign concerning the reality of the appearance of the kingdom of God. When he cast out demons, Jesus cast out demons, it was a significant sign that the rule of Christ, the rule of God, the rule of heaven was coming to earth. Jesus made this point clearly when he was in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And he said to those listening to him, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all of his armor on which he has relied." Who is that someone? Jesus is. The strong man is overcome and attacks this strong man and takes away his possession. And I say he plunders the strong man's goods. He takes everything he has. He doesn't just go into his house and look around and leave. He gets everything he has. Jesus said it bluntly, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now, if you and I are Christians here tonight, you have experienced this, even though you may be relatively unaware of it. Paul said it beautifully. And more about this next week. We'll be talking about preaching in Paul's letters. But Paul said it beautifully. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The King has come. And we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. And God has plundered the devil's property. That's us. And put us into God's kingdom. Isn't that glorious? We have a new ruler. We have a new king over us. That's good news. That's the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. Now there is an ultimate triumph in Paul's words here in Colossians. And John the Apostle echoes them with similar sentiments. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. This is why Jesus came. Now, are y'all aware that maybe the devil is working around about us? I mean, we have to be dead asleep if we don't see it. Inexplicable, intractable, horrible events happen around us at the devil's initiation. And the Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The King has come. The rule of heaven has come. It's a good word. Now, this idea is scattered throughout the Gospels. The idea concerning the kingdom of God are embedded in the very heart of Jesus' preaching. The kingdom of heaven. He announced it. That's the rule of heaven. It's embedded in Jesus' preaching and his teaching and even in his teaching on prayer. Now, we have Jesus' significant words as recorded in Matthew. When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This glorious prayer should always be on the lips of the church. The prayer is an expression of the church militant, is it not? It is a prayer for the deliverance of the poor sinners who lie in the power of the evil one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Should not our hearts break with longing for power, powerful, anointed preachers of this truth, to be sent into the harvest to announce the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A preaching that sets the captive free. Now, such preachers are sent into the harvest, and great responsibilities comes upon those who hear the news. The coming of Jesus made demands on their listeners that they greet the news with faith and repentance. When you hear the news, what were you supposed to do? What the Ninevites did. They repented. Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The greater thing was the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. Now, such preaching from God has been the common experience in the churches for millennia. In the years of the gospel age, God has repeatedly sent powerful, anointed preachers into the harvest. Now, in this little fellowship, we have a special purpose upon us. We treasure up the history of the church of Jesus Christ. We treasure up the history of those days when mighty preachers appeared announcing the kingdom of heaven. I have a library full of such stories. Do you have them in your library? And we in our day look longingly at God's past works and are encouraged to beseech the Lord of the harvest to once again send spiritually empowered preachers across the earth. And so we stir ourselves with dissatisfaction. I just love the thought. We stir ourselves with dissatisfaction and will settle for nothing less. Lord, we're going to be disappointed. We want words from heaven. I tell you what, I'll never forget it. When a preacher told me in Dallas, Texas, "You need to grow content and be more content, young man. God's not going to do that again." That's beside the point. Now in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus was asked. Now these are good days when Jesus was there and John was there. And Jesus was asked, he was in a certain village, and they asked him, "Stay longer, would you please stay longer?" Now that's good, isn't it? And they longed for his extended stay among them. But his reply to them was, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for this is the reason I came." Here we see there was a divine compulsion upon our Savior to announce and to preach, listen, to preach the good news. If you've ever been around a real and authentic preacher, there's something on them. They've got to give the news. And they often will not get bogged down in the controversies of the day in which we want to pull them into. And now, here we see the divine compulsion that was upon our Savior to announce and to preach the good news. Now, we find ourselves back to the core meaning of the verb to preach. To preach is to announce the official news of heaven. And I'm convinced that humankind lives in a profound darkness when it comes to spiritual realities. We today are absolutely oblivious. To spiritual realities. They have no idea that God loves them. They give little thought to the biblical exposition of the evangelical churches of our day. Listen, if biblical exposition would do it, we would have revival right now. But I want you to know there are some great preachers in this country. It's not enough. We of the church and worldlings alike are now rather consumed with thoughts of this life. Our ears are dull of hearing. Our eyes have grown dim, seeing little of the light of God's glory. There's a great need in the earth today for gospel preaching. A preaching that rattles us out of our beds in which we slumber so soundly. When a preacher comes, stripped clean of earthly influences with a message from him, heaven, men will take note, and they will then long to hear more and hear the teaching concerning the ramifications of the good news. Preachers and teachers will come into the presence of hungry listeners. In Grays of Revival, preachers were awful. Well, often say it was like the people pulled it out of us. We rather today go, how much longer is he going to go? Oh, how we should long for such days. This is the kind of preaching that is given by heaven itself. It cannot be produced by man's efforts. God must give it. You can't train a guy at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary to be a preacher with God's good news. It can't be done. Or a Southern Seminary, or Dallas Theological Seminary, or Union Theological Seminary, or any seminary. It is a gift from God. And he must give it. Now, I'll close with this. We struggle long feebly in these days, trying desperately to shake off the sleepiness of this age. But let's struggle on and stir ourselves with longings for better days. Days of preaching concerning news from heaven. Wow. The words have such wonderful connotations. News from heaven. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, in these days of having very little, let us be at least faithful with what you've given us. Lord, we know that if we're faithful, you'll give us more. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.